Amen. Amen. All right, let's get Psalm 119. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Christian discipline. Not the most fun subject to talk about, but it's still one that we ought to thank God for. Say, thank God for discipline? Yeah, because that's one of the ways that God shows you he loves you, is the fact that he disciplines you. It comes in different stages, and those are the things that we're going to talk about. I got our board divided up. Here's four different ways and four different stages in which the Lord will chasten his children. He starts off with the Bible. He goes to a thorn, and then he goes to a knife, and then he goes to a knife, and then to the rod. And we'll go through these things, and we'll see what we'll see what he's talking about. Psalm 119. Let's look in verse 67. Psalm 119 and 67. He says this. Now this is David talking. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Now you notice he says that he went astray until affliction came. See, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Even Jesus Christ himself gives us the example by saying that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. I was talking to a brother the other day, and we was kind of discussing that subject just a little bit, I ain't going to say that that's the way it was. I mean, some people like to envision the Lord as a child, he was perfect. Now, he was sinless and he was perfect, but he still had to learn. He still had things that he had to learn. And, I don't know that the Lord got into mischief, you know. I don't know if he ever got into mischief or if he was just the perfect little angel. I don't know. But it says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. To me, that's don't touch the stove. Okay, well, I touch the stove, I learn it's hot, and not to touch it anymore. Those are the kinds of lessons that you don't learn except by experience. And I oftentimes think to myself that it was the same way for the Savior. Even though he was sinless and he was perfect, he committed no wrong. And when I say no wrong, I mean he honored his father and his mother. He was obedient to their commands. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, even after he admitted that he knew that Joseph was not his father, he said, "I must be about my father's business." Even when he acknowledged the fact that God was his father and he was about his father's business, the Bible says he came and was subject unto them. So he subjected himself to the parental figures that he had been put under their care, even though he knew that his father was in heaven. But we still see the examples that he gave about discipline and about, I mean, me and this man that I was talking to, we was kind of saying, you know, could you imagine what it must have been like to be Mary or Joseph and have to say, you know, "Now, Jesus, don't you touch that. Now, Jesus, you get into that now and you're going to be in for it. So they threatened to spank him. I don't know that they threatened to spank him or just let experience give him the lessons that it needed to learn. You don't have to run through the thorn bush more than once to realize that ain't the kind of thing you want to run through. David over here, he says he went astray and then he was afflicted, and after that he learned about God's statutes, and that's what he says in verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good." He says, "Teach me thy statutes." The discipline of the Lord should never be considered or dreaded as far as a bad thing. It should always be looked at as a blessing. Now, it ain't always fun to go to the woodshed, and when the Lord puts you in the spanking machine, it ain't never a joyful thing. It's always something that's trialsome, but at the end of it, you realize that the Bible says he chastens us, and according to Hebrews 12, he said he doesn't chasten us for his pleasure, but he does it for our profit. And that's the chastisement of the Lord is only ever meant for our good. It's never meant for our... He said, in Hebrews 12, he said, "We have had fathers of our flesh that chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit." Sometimes a daddy, I mean, even myself with that little one over there, I can go to her to chasten her, and if I'll stop for a minute before I go to chasing her, I find myself oftentimes stopping because if I was to continue in chasing her, I'd chasten her in anger. And I don't ever want to chasten her in anger, because that's just, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And if I'm chasing her in anger, one of these days she may just grow to hate me instead of grow to realize that Daddy did what he did because he loved me. And that's the way that the Lord does us at times, although the times that we go through the spanking machine, they're not always the most pleasurable times. But God does chasten His children. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start talking a little bit about how the Lord chastens His children. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 31 and 32. Now, this is going to be right up the alley of the person who always likes to throw that stuff out there about don't judge me, don't judge me. The problem's never with people getting judged and they have a problem with being judged. The problem is that what they're doing is wrong and they know it's wrong and they've judged themselves according to what they know the Bible says. And yet when somebody reminds them of it or points it out, then they throw the stone right at their feet and say, don't judge me. That's not what it is. The Lord gives you an easy way to avoid this. If we don't take care of these problems that we have with sin here in this world, then we're going to answer for them when we get there. I'd much rather take care of the disciplinary actions of the Lord right here while I've got a body that I can do it in as to get to the judgment seat of Christ and suffer loss of reward that would last for eternity. I asked a man one time, I don't know why I asked him this, but I did, just wanted to know. I asked him, I said, would you rather pay for your sin here or would you rather pay for your sin at the judgment seat of Christ? He said, here. And I said, really? And I said, even though, you know, when you get to heaven, now, I mean, I agreed with him, but I just wanted to get his input. I just wanted to see what he said. And I asked him, I said, really, you'd rather lose and suffer here as you would to get up there and at least you're in a sinless condition with a glorified body, and even if it may cost you some reward, you'd rather suffer loss there than you would to suffer punishment down here. He said, absolutely. I would 100 to 1 rather suffer punishment down here and some loss down here, even if it meant a loss of my health, loss of things that I cherished. He said, I'd rather lose things here as I would to lose something up there. And I tell you, now I agreed with him. I wholeheartedly agreed with him. But it was just intriguing to me to see this man who was probably not too... I mean, he might have been another 30 years or 40 years. God may have given him another 30 or 40 years before he even stepped into the presence of the Lord God. You know, borrowing the rapture don't happen. But to see a man that still had plenty of life left in him sit there and say, I've got enough sowing behind me, but I've still got enough reaping time ahead of me. I'm kind of in the middle right now, you know. You could just see his mind working in that manner. He says, I've got a lot of time behind me with a lot of sowing that I've done, but I've still got some time ahead of me to do some reaping before I get before the throne of God and I have to give an account of myself. So he told me, I'd rather have it right here. How do we do that? Well, let's look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The problem comes with people not being willing to admit they're wrong. And if I'd be willing to admit I'm wrong and I confess the wrong before God, he wipes it and covers it with the blood and I don't have to answer for it when I get to glory. All right, 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. If the Lord chastens you, you don't have to worry about the world being able to condemn you. Now, that don't mean they won't try. That don't mean they won't still give it to you. Well, I remember you when. Yeah, but that ain't who I am anymore. Well, what makes you think you're any different? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you got an argument with me, you can argue with the blood of Jesus Christ because that covered all the sin, and yes, that's what I used to be. Yes, I'm still having to live with the results of what I did way back then. I'm still having to pay for some of those things, but I'd rather pay for them and deal with it and get a chance to give somebody a testimony of how God can do the same thing for them as I would to have somebody look at me and say, I don't need anything you've got. You're the biggest hypocrite there's ever been because the stuff that you used to do then, you're still doing now while trying to wear a cloak called Christianity. And I tell you, boy, it's better for a man to just say, you know what, I'm going to judge myself according to this book, and I'm going to say I'm wrong, and I know I'm wrong. Father, forgive me. Cover me with your blood. I put this under your blood, and I pray you'd help me to not do it anymore. Amen. Say, is that even possible? Well, he told that woman over in John 8 that was took in the act of adultery, in the very act, he told her, he said, go and sin no more. What does that mean? She had the opportunity to not go and commit that same sin anymore. And if there's besetting sins, again, according to Hebrews 12, verse 2, he said, lay aside the weight and every besetting sin. He said, if there's a besetting sin, it's one that we know that's specific, a problem for us. That's one we can work on. You know the problem with a lot of us when it comes to our Christian walk with God is we spend a lot of time working on the places where we're strong and not enough time working on the places where we're weak. Would you agree with me? Because I know in places that I'm stronger and I know in places that I'm weaker. But the problem is I spend more time working on what I'm strong at because it's what's easier. Versus I know that there are things that I'm weaker at, and the right thing for me to do to get ready to meet the Lord would be to work on what I'm weaker at. Why? Because what does he say about a balance? Right? You remember in Proverbs what he says about a balance? That's right. An uneven balance is what? It's an abomination. So if I get up there and I've got lots of strengths and weaknesses, but the only thing I've got accredited to my record is the way I've worked with my strengths and not worked on my weaknesses, then I'm out of balance. The key thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ is we need to pay attention to the balance of what our lives are. And that's where His discipline comes in. It comes in to help us to pay attention to those weak areas so that we can concentrate. I mean, my dad caught me, he didn't catch me smoking because I never did do much smoke. So I did smoking. I chewed backer, but my dad told me one time that his dad caught him smoking. And when he took him out behind the barn and took a bucket and turned it over his head and then handed him a pack of cigarettes and made him smoke the whole pack with that bucket over his head, he didn't want to do that no more. See, his father drew attention to this weak moment that he had, and when he addressed it in a severe manner, it made that young man decide, I don't want this anymore. And that's the way the Lord works sometimes. That's the kind of actions that He'll take, is He'll take us and He'll draw attention to our weak points and He'll discipline us over these weaknesses that we have where we fall, and then He gives us the opportunity to strengthen them so that we can become balanced in our walk with Him. And that's the whole point. That's why chastisement should never be viewed as something as being bad. It should only ever be looked at as something good. All right, let's look at how He does it. First of all, we see that He does it using the Word of God. Get John. Get the Gospel of John. Now, I'm just going to write some of these up here. I don't know how much I'm going to write. I just wanted to give you at least these four divisions here. John chapter 15. All right. John chapter 15, verse 3, and then we're going to see John 17:17. The Lord will use the Word of God. That's the first means by which God uses. I've always told you this, that some of the easiest whoopings you'll ever take in your life is to sit in the church pew and let the preacher just take the Word of God and dress you down with it. That's the easiest whooping that you and I may ever take as Christians. All right, John chapter 15, look at what he says. Let's start in verse 1. The first verse 3 is the reference, but I want to start in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, I've got something on that, and I'll show it to you here in just a minute. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Ooh, look at that. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So in order for a man to be able to be purged, according to verse 2, purging comes by the word of God, first of all. Sanctify and cleanse them through thy word, right? That's Ephesians 5. He sanctified and cleansed and washed it with the washing of the water by the word. That's Ephesians 5, verse 25, I think, or verse 26. Somebody have to check me on that. But if you turn the page here and look at chapter 17, and this is the prayer, this is the Lord's prayer here, Jesus Christ praying to the Father, and he says in verse 17, we'll start in 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, well, there you are. You're a part of Christ, he's a part of you. I'm his and he is mine, I am his forever, where he's leading me along life's ways, this song says. But look at verse 17, he tells the Lord, even though they're in me and I'm in them, look what he says they needed. Sanctification through what? So he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the first disciplinary measure that the Lord takes against a child of God who's gone out of his will, so to speak, is he puts a word on them. They'll go through their regular Bible study. They'll go through preaching. They'll go through something where the Lord will just tan their hide real good with the Word of God, and he'll show them front center, right there it is. Here's your problem, and the problem is not with somebody else. And he's got a way of doing it, man. He'll cut you from the herd. He's the good shepherd, and you're his sheep, and he knows how to cut you from the herd so you can't sit there and him pointing a finger and you say, you know, you pointing at them, Lord? No, you. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And he's looking at you. You know, you got that little mark on you. And the Lord says, yeah, but you got about five on you. I'm pointing at you. The Lord's got the way of cutting you from the herd, but not putting you in a place where you go astray. But see, if you get cut from the herd so he can deal with you directly and then you go astray, that's on you. Why? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that's generally when you see sheep go astray, is when the Lord starts putting them in a position where he's getting to deal with them one-on-one, and then they've got to make a choice. Either get right or stay dirty. And since he is the Word, and that's what he says, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's making it a one-on-one with you and him. It don't matter what the preacher is saying. It don't matter who the preacher is. He's using that book. And that's the first way, and that's one of the things that you ought to thank God for, that book right there. We're going to study on the history of that book, and we're going to find out where that book come from and how it's such a blessing that we've got it, the lives that was given for people to have this thing in their possession. We're going to go through some history of these men who worked on these earlier versions of this Bible trying to get a full translation. You know why a lot of these men's versions did not make what you've got right now? Because they were killed before they could finish it. They were working on it, and they got killed before they could even finish it. Some of them only had limited resources to draw from when they were doing their translations. So you've got the thing is, though, those people are the ones that you're going to stand account with at the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to be given an account for the fact that they only had a limited knowledge of what God said, but you and I in the 21st century are sitting here with a completed copy and numerous completed copies in our homes, and we're going to be held accountable for why we don't know enough about it like we ought to. And that's going to be a wake-up call for a lot of Christians when we get to that judgment seat. But the Lord's trying to help us get ready for that. And He does it by the first disciplinary action is His Word. He goes through the book. The Bible says, Proverbs 17:10. I'll write that one down for you. Go over and turn to Proverbs 17:10. Proverbs 17:10. That'll be your proverb of the day. Those of you who read the proverb of the day, that'll be your proverb of the day here in about another 4 days. All right, Proverbs 17:10. Let's look at what he says. Now, the Word of God, it cleans out even the innermost parts, and one rebuke from the Bible can enter into a wise man, but look at what he says about it. A reproof, 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. I think it's better off to have yourself in the wise man category than to be in the fool's category. Amen. All right, so the easiest way, by far the easiest way for us to take a whooping from the Lord is just to expose ourselves to that book. And it's a lot easier sometimes to take the discipline when we're spending time in the book aside from time in the house of God. We come here, see, that's another thing that people have a hard time with, is when the Lord's trying through His mercy and His grace to discipline them using that book, the easiest whooping you can take. The problem is they get offended quicker by hearing it here because they ain't spending any time in it at the house. They neglect their attention to be put on it when they're at the house. So when they get here and the preaching gets tough and the things get hard, and the Lord still in His mercy and grace is trying to turn their attention to this weak area of their walk, they take offense at it, which that takes you over to Mark chapter 4. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on stony ground, and some fell on among thorns, and it was choked, and some fell, and a fowl came and devoured it up. And he gives you all those different scenarios. But you know, the person who, you, all of these people received the seed the same way, but only one had fruit come out of it. But three out of the four wound up with it being choked out. It didn't find no root, or it jumped up and it rooted it, or it didn't root, but it sprang up and then the sun cooked it and that was it. Or it fell among the thorns and it got choked, or the fowl devoured it. So three out of four didn't even find a rooting, but a root bed. Why? Because the person who had the rooting bed was the one who was breaking up the fallow ground when they were at home every week. They were home Monday through Friday getting ready for Sunday, praying, Lord, get my heart ready for Sunday. Get me ready for what the preacher's going to say. Open the Word and spend time in it each and every day. Just even if it's a few minutes of a day, just getting in that book constantly, showing yourself faithful. That's what he said. He said, you show yourself faithful, a steward. It's more required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Even if that's 5 minutes a day, you're putting that book into you. 5 minutes a day, faithfully. When you get in here and you sit down, your fallow ground's broke up, and when the preacher preaches, it's just like, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And the Lord says, okay, we need to work on this area. And what you don't realize is that's a first step of God's discipline. But to you, it's like, Lord, I just can't believe you'd love me enough to show me that. And it don't even feel like discipline. But it is. That's how it works with people. But see, they go home and they don't spend time in the Word, and they don't take any time to pray, and they don't do anything to try to work on their walk with the Lord. And then they get in here and it's hard ground, and it's fallow ground, and it won't take water, and it won't take seed. And then when enough seed gets thrown on it, if it's something that don't take root, it grows up a little bit, but then the sun gets on it and they're offended. So they're scorched. Or if they've got sin in their life and they won't confess the sin and they won't quit living the way that they're living, the root or the thorns grow up, it falls among the thorns and it chokes it out. Or if they're doing things that they ought not to be doing and they're allowing themselves to be influenced by the unclean spirits of the devil or the devil's spirit, then the fowl come in and they catch it and they take it off. Why? Because they don't spend time at home breaking up that fallow ground so that the easiest part of God's discipline can do something for them and do some good for them when they open up that Word and look at it. So this book is a blessing. All right, let's look at the second one. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're going to talk about the thorn. All right, 2 Corinthians 12. Now you ought to know where we're going. I think it's verse 7. That's where we're going. Now, the Apostle Paul gets him a little glimpse into glory there in the first 6 verses. He tells you, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body cannot tell, whether out of the body cannot tell, God knoweth. But then he tells such an one caught up to third heaven and saw unspeakable things it's not lawful for a man to utter. And then he got sent back down. And, of course, what he ends up with is he ends up with a thorn. All right, verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7, he says, well, look in verse 6 first of all. This is part of the reason why the chastisement has to get a little more severe. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to do what? To buffet me. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, somebody will look at that and they'll say, oh, well, that was just something that the Lord, that was just something that was given to Paul as persecuting him, trying to get him to give up and trying to get him to quit. No, it wasn't. That was given to him by the Lord. That was that he said it was a thorn that was given to him as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. What does that mean? God can take a thorn and he can use the devil to chastise his children. And that's the next step. That's the next thing. The thorn's given, and what it does is it induces humility. There's something about that thorn that when he starts turning on it a little bit, I mean, listen, you all have been around these thorn bushes where they smack you and they get a hold of you, but if you just pull your leg free after a minute, you don't have a problem, you're scratched and everything, but what you may not realize is inside those places where you've got them scrapes is probably a thorn that's broke off in there, and you don't realize it until a little while later, and then it starts to itch, and then it starts to fester. And I mean, especially if you get one in your hand. Well, you get one in your hand, and man, there it is, and you got a little scrape and everything. You pick at it. You try to get it out. But then you just go on throughout your day, and buddy, after a while, man, that thing starts to swell, and then it starts to itch, and man, it just begins to get sore. I mean, you can't even bend a finger. Things get so sore. But the Lord says that them things, you know what them things will do? It make you be careful about what you put that hand into next time. That thorn in that finger right there make that finger tender, make you take special care of where you stick your hand. Amen. You go to walking through them bramble bushes and stuff again, you know what it'll make you do? Put britches on. You go walking through them with shorts on and expose all that vulnerable meat that you got on them legs, and it go to striping them and scratching them, and the next time you have to go out there and walk through them, you'll put a pair of britches on. That's right. Ain't that the truth? Boy, I dropped one of them wall forms that we work with. I dropped one of them things on my big toe. I dropped it right on the tip of it, and it blacked that. That nail was black. I mean, it blacked that thing. And it took about 3 weeks for that nail to fall off. But you know what I was doing the entire time? I was walking like this. I turned my foot sideways so I didn't have to lead with my toe. Because when you take a step, your big toe's out front and center to bump anything or everything. I get up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom, and I was shuffling with this foot, and I was doing just like that feeling. I didn't want that toe bumping anything. I'd put my socks on. I put them on gingerly and with care. Instead of like in the morning, I'm running late, and I'm trying to get the sleep crust out of your eyes and jerk a sock on, and it's half twisted and everything. Then you get to the job, and you look, and your socks are two different colors. You know, because you just grab what was laying in the floor. See, all that has got spiritual application. Every bit of it takes you and shows you the importance of taking special care of how you put on and take off that which God's given to protect you. Because the next step of chastisement is a thorn. And the thorn is meant to induce humility. Because every time you bump into something with that infected member, it's going to send pain radiating to the place that registers thought and says, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. But it's a more painful way to learn the lesson. It's a lot easier for me to watch another guy bang his finger with a hammer and learn to watch how I swing than to do it myself and have to spend the next 2 weeks holding nails like this without the use of that thumb. But thank God. But the thing is you got to learn to thank God for the thorn too, because it's just showing you that He still loves you in spite of the fact that you missed His word. Because if you've got the thorn, that means that you've bypassed the word discipline. Now you're getting into the thorn, but you thank God for the thorn. It's what Paul did. That's what he said. Look at what he says, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what did he say? Oh boy, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thank God for the thorn to get the power of God on you. Say, but the thorn's meant for discipline. It means I did something wrong. Yeah, but it also means that you're doing something right by thanking God for His discipline. That means you're trying to do something right. Power of God can come on somebody that's got a sinful nature, but they get the sin out of their heart, and God can use somebody like that. You're going to live the rest of your life on this earth with a sinful nature, but that don't mean you've got to have sin in the way of your service to the Lord. And that's why He gives you a thorn. Every once in a while, you'll have that thorn, and sometimes you'll get to ignoring it because you get so used to it being there, and when you bump into something, the Lord gives it a little turn, and He reminds you, oh yeah, it's still there. It's what happened with Paul. He said, I besought him thrice that he'd take it away, and he didn't. He said, my grace is sufficient. And every time Paul run into a situation, the Lord turned that thorn just a little bit. And it didn't take but a quarter turn that thing to remind you that it's still there. And that's just how God disciplines us sometimes. All right, let's look at the next one. Get to John 15. Let's go back over there. Now, this is where we began. All right, now we're going to talk about the knife. Now, over in John 15, you remember over there where he started off, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. But then he says, he that beareth fruit, he's purged. All right. The knife is for fruitfulness. And sometimes whenever there's a tree that's in Christ and it's doing some growing and it's doing some producing of leaves, but it ain't putting no fruit out, the Lord's got to take a knife to it and he's got to do a little pruning. And sometimes that's a hard thing to deal with. It ain't always easy to go through that thing. Branches have to be cut back or they don't bear anything. And the best time to cut them back is when? When the sap's down. That's right. In the wintertime when the sap's down. And oftentimes it'll be in the coldest part of your and my Christian life that the Lord will come through and decide to cut some things back. Why? Because when the warm weather comes back around, it gives you that chance to spread that, put that fruit out. We may be in a wintertime right now as far as Christianity goes. I mean, there's seasonal changes. I mean, that's what Paul talked about. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but he said, of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, a man can look up and discern the face of the sky, but he can't even discern the signs of the times. And whenever you get into studying these times and this history, I mean, now we're going to talk about the history of that King James Bible. My hope is one of these days I'm going to be able to get enough material together and I'm going to teach a history of the I'm going to teach a Christian history. I'm going to start from the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, and I'm going to work my way right through the first century and the second century and the third century church, and right into the fifth century church, which started off the dark age, got you into those times where the Catholic Church started getting involved with the persecution of the church. Walk right into 1000 A.D. and get right into the dark ages, and go through 1500 A.D. and right into the 1600s when your King James Bible come out, and then right into the 1700s and 1800s in the Philadelphia church period, and right into Laodicea where you are starting about 1900 till right now where we're at. And one of these days, by God's grace, I'm going to get to do that. It's going to take me a long time to get the material together, but you ought to see my library at home right now. My library, I got two shelves of my bookshelf at home that's nothing but history books on biblical history, on Christianity and Christendom. And it goes all kinds of books. I got the spread of the Baptist denomination through the South. I got a book on that, and I've been reading it. Talking about how that the Baptist doctrine got away from Protestantism and started getting into a little bit of independent. But anyway, I'll get into that another time. But the knife, let's get back to this. Now, if he wants you to bear fruit, you're going to have to cut some things back. Fruit trees are especially susceptible to barrenness. Now, you don't pay it no attention whenever you look at an oak tree. I mean, you don't really pay a lot of attention to an oak tree and how many acorns it drops because it don't do nothing for you. Right? Now, if you're a deer hunter, you might pay it a little bit of attention because that, if there's a big acorn crop, then that lets you know that the deer ain't going to be coming out where they're a little bit more easily visible. They're going to be staying into the deeper part of the woods. So if you want to get a deer, you're going to have to go deeper in the woods. But if you don't hunt deer or anything or do anything with acorns, you're not going to pay attention to the acorn harvest. But if you got apple tree out in your front yard, you're going to really pay attention to how that thing looks and the kind of branches that are on it. And if you don't start seeing anything but leaves growing on that thing, you're going to know, okay, well, we're going to have to cut this thing back. And sometimes when we think we're hid back in the middle of nowhere, we don't realize it, but God's got his eyes on us because he knows where every one of his trees are planted and he knows the kind of fruit they're supposed to be bearing. And if he don't start seeing them start bearing, then the next thing he does, he comes in with the pruning shears and he starts cutting things off. And, boy, I mean, I've knelt down in the middle of the dirt there earlier in the year whenever we had our tomato plants that come up. And all them tomato plants, they were getting up about that high, and they was getting them sucker vines on them right there in the middle of each of them forks. They get them suckers on them. And I went through about six or eight of them plants, and I started picking them things off. And, boy, the Lord began to remind me of something I heard the old preacher talking about. He said, can you imagine whenever the Lord gets down to prune you? And he's doing it, but you don't realize it's so that you'll bear more fruit. And he says, but you're sitting there saying, no, don't break that off. I need that. No, what are you doing? Do you know how long it took me to get that there? Wait a minute. If you do that, I'm going to be susceptible to. But you see, we don't realize that it's always for the betterment of the plant that the master comes and he trims the things back. All right. Fruit trees especially susceptible to barrenness where proper pruning is not carried out. By the time a child of God has been saved for 20 years, he should have accumulated enough grace to bring forth fruit in his old age. Now that's Psalm 92. Psalm 92:14, the Bible said, now we talked about Mark 4 over there a few minutes ago, about the sower went forth to sow, but you know what he said? He says, the cares of this world. That's something you got to cut off. What is that? You got to get out of the news media. Now, I know people watch it, but you got to cut that off. What is that? Cares of this world. Choke the word out. It'll choke the word out, and it'll let the thorns grow. And then he says, the deceitfulness of riches. What is that? You're working too much. Spending too much time trying to make a dollar, not enough time being what you're supposed to be for God. Guilty. Amen. Guilty. I've spent way more time working than I should have and not enough time with my wife and daughter like I ought to have. What did you do? I got rid of the unnecessary labor and I started spending more time with my wife and my family. Why? Because I didn't want to lose them. Say, oh, she'd have stuck with you forever. Probably. But that didn't mean she'd be happy doing it. I don't want her to stay with me and be miserable. I want her to stay with me and be happy. So what do I do? You got to cut some things off so you can bear some fruit. Amen. Do I want to see my little girl, do I want to see the fruit of what me and her mama are doing right now come to fruition, a salvation in my little daughter's soul? Yeah. But how's that going to happen? I got to cut off some of those things that ain't going to help no fruit grow. Cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. All that kind of stuff. The lusts of other things. That's another one he gave. The lusts of other things. Wanting stuff that I don't need. Trying to kill myself to attain things that are not important. And I can waste a lot of time, and the Lord comes through and he brings the knife and he begins to cut away at those things. He begins to show you, you don't need all this stuff. Because there ain't but one thing in this life that you ought to be worried about, and that's pleasing him and bringing glory to him. And when what we're doing is not pleasing him or bringing glory to him, he uses the word, and then he puts a thorn in the flesh, and when that don't work, he starts cutting things off. And you may not be volunteering for the cutting, but he's the master, he's the husbandman, according to verse 1 of John 15. He's the husbandman. I was listening to a man today, and he gave me something that I really wanted to think a little bit on. And I thought, man, that sure would make a good message if you had to preach a funeral for a saved person. But he said this. He said, if you take a plant, he said he went over to this man's house one time and he walked in the door and the man had all kinds of house plants around and he had this one plant over in the corner of the window that was just dried up and brown. And he walked over there and he looked at it and he looked everywhere else and all the other plants were just flourishing. They were green. They were beautiful. And this one plant was just brown and hanging and to the point where it was almost dead. And he asked the guy, he said, what's the deal with that one compared to the rest of them? He said, that one has grown too much for its habitat. He said, that one has outgrown its habitat and it needs to be transplanted. And if it doesn't get transplanted, it's going to die. Now, how does that compare? It may not be in the timely manner that we think it ought to be, and it may not be how we want it to be, but every once in a while, somebody completes the life that God wants them to complete in this world, and when, like Paul said, I have finished my course, and when they finish that course, what happens? He transplants them. Why? Because they've gotten too big for their habitat. This world ain't big enough to contain them because they've done everything God gave them to do, so what do? He transplants them. He puts them in a place where they don't have to worry about running out of room to grow. Ain't that a blessing? But you know what had to come during the life of that plant spending time in its encasement? Pruning. Pruning. It had to be cut. And that's one of the ways. All right, let's look at the last one. Hebrews chapter 12. I just read this morning. All right, Hebrews 12, verse 6. Start in verse 5. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening..." Now, you can try to run away from the chastisement of God, and the Lord will quit whooping you if you run away from him. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He's not going to let you come back without finishing off the discipline. "If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So even if you walk away, I could walk away from my dad while he was disciplining me, but it doesn't change the fact I'm his son. But according to that, "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" But when I get back to the house, because that's where I got to lay my head down, he's still going to be there to watch. He's still, "Son, I'm glad you're back and I'm glad you're safe, but we're still talking about this." We ain't done talking about this. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father's spirits and live?" Now he goes over to Proverbs and he gives you those pictures in Proverbs 23:13. You don't have to turn over there, but I'll write these down. But in Proverbs 23:13, and there's another one in 22:15. And that talks about chastisement. It talks about chastening your child while he's young. And he says, "Spare not for his crying." He said, "In the end, you save his soul from hell." Right? He said, "If you don't chasten him, then if you don't chasten him, you're going to ruin him. You'll ruin that youngin." I tell you, that's a hard. And most of y'all that's raised youngins, y'all know. Y'all know what it means to have to chasten them, and they ain't no fun in doing it. If you enjoyed doing it, I'd begin to wonder a little bit about you. But I don't enjoy having to paddle her, and I don't paddle her too much in front of people. But I do paddle her when I have to. She don't like it when Daddy gets up. When she knows she's done something wrong, and Daddy don't say nothing to her, he just gets up and walks to the kitchen. She starts going and finding somewhere to sit down because she knows what she's sitting on's fixing to get real warm. Because I got a paddle in there. And I go and I get that thing from off the rack. It's got a little hook of its own, and it hangs right on the cupboard rack, or right where we put all the food. And if I walk over and I get that thing, I can look at it. And she turns and sits down and says, no, sorry. See, she's even looking at me now. She's like, is he fixing to go get it? See, the thing about it is if you go without chastisement, you go without it enough, you know what you're going to begin to wonder, does he even care? How many times have you seen a youngin' act out and the first thing come to your mind is they're just looking for attention? Well, that's why the Father is such a good Father. He cares enough about you to pay enough attention to you to correct you when you're wrong. But he uses that rod to do it with. And now, there's been a lot of people... Oh, Lord, there's been a lot of penitential prayers prayed while on the way to the woodshed. Amen. I got took to the literal woodshed. I was took to the literal woodshed. I'm probably one of the last of the generations to be took to the literal woodshed and not the figurative one. Now, I did a lot of trips to the bedroom. Go to your room and I'll be in there in a minute. What was you doing? I was in there pleading for my life. Is in there praying. My dad walked in, he'd say, "Now, do you know why you're getting this?" And I'd say, "Yeah, Daddy, and I just want you to know that I've done prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me, and he told me it was all going to be okay." And say, "So you did that? Hey, man, I could have been a used car salesman by the time I'd have sold you oceanfront property in the middle of Arizona." I'd have tried anyway. Boy, I tried to get out of that, and boy, don't we do that with the Lord. Don't we get underneath the care of the Father and get right up next to him, and we feel that paddle make about two swipes and that rod's laid right across your hide, and we start making them penitential prayers. "Oh, Daddy, I'll not do it no more. Oh, Daddy, don't hurt me. Oh, Daddy." But you know what it'll do? It'll make you get right up alongside of the leg of the Father. Why? Because he can't get as much of a swipe like this as he can holding you out here like this. I learned that awful fast. It's a lot easier to just get closer to Daddy's leg. He can't hit as hard whenever he's swinging down. He'd hit himself. He'd get mad at me for that. It's like a calf trying to get at the udder, and it's time to wean the calf. What'd they do? The mama kicked the calf off. I'd try to get over there next to his leg. He kicked me away from him just so he could get a hold of me again. Why? Because he knew what I was doing. I'd get close enough to his leg, he'd swing, and sometimes he'd hit me. Sometimes he'd hit himself. But you know, that's something you learn as a child of God. You begin to learn when that rod gets applied, you realize the first thing that comes to your mind when that rod goes to hitting is you know what it is. I never once got a whooping that I didn't know what it was for. And when you get into something that, see, she knows what that was for. And when you get into something and God tears you up for something, you know what He tore you up for. You know the first thing that starts registering through your mind is that whip goes across your backside. I should have listened to the word. I should have paid attention to the thorn. I should have watched when He was cutting some things, but I didn't. And now here I sit. And I'm a victim of circumstance. I'm a victim of circumstance. But anyway, we see a lot of morality when it comes to learning that application of how we can just cling to the Father, and we're better that we're better off there. We're better off there. All right, now let's look at one more passage of Scripture here. Let's get 1 Timothy, and I'm going to end with this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, I was going the right direction, I'd probably get it. Modern people, the modern heresy taught by these people is that, you know, they talk about gain as godliness. That's what they all want you to believe. They want you to believe that the more you have, then you must be in good favor with God. Well, you couldn't preach that much to somebody around here like us, because we ain't none of us got enough to... We'd look at the things that we've got and think, well, we must really be in bad shape with the Lord. Because, you know, most of us just count ourselves fortunate to have heat in the wintertime and food on the table, and we're content with that. Which is exactly what Paul told Timothy. Look in chapter 6 here and let's see. Now they changed this in your new Bibles. I wish I had one, I'd read it to you, but they change this in the new Bibles. Verse 6. What is that? Godliness with contentment. That's great gain. But they're trying to teach you now that gain is godliness. The more you have, it must be the better you are. And that ain't the case. Godliness with contentment's great gain. It's deceiving people is what it's doing. It's deceiving people into thinking that if they don't have this, and they don't have this, and they don't have this, then they must be out of fellowship with God. And what they don't realize is they're being sucked into a lie cooked up by the devil just to put them in one of those places over in Mark 4, and one of those three out of the four places where the Word of God is not going to be able to come in and do them any good. Because that's the first line of God's correction. And if He can get you to ignore the first line of God's correction, chances are He can turn your heart bitter when it comes to the second one. If you can overlook the Word of God, the next thing comes is the thorn. And if He can just get you bitter about the thorn, then He can get you to get really mad when things start disappearing. When the Lord goes to cutting things off, trying to help you to bear some fruit, and He turns that thorn because you won't get it, because you don't let His grace be enough. No, Lord, Your grace is not sufficient. It's not enough. I have to have this. And that's what they're trying to teach you now. They're trying to spread it out there that if you don't have this and you don't have this, then something's wrong with you. You know. And it's not just possessions, folks. It's things that they want you to be involved in. Why do you think so many of our fundamental Baptist preachers are trying to get Christians involved in politics? You need to run for public office. Why? Because we need more Christians in public office. Well, what good's that going to do? Say, oh, it'll turn this country back to God, make America great again. Let me tell you, that's exactly right, Miss Donna. That's exactly right. They'll turn you before you turn them. And I'll tell you something else, too. You need to read over in Isaiah what the Lord said about the nations. You know what he said the nations are? There is a drop in a bucket. And you know what he told the nations? And this includes the good old U.S. of A. You know what he told the nations? He said, you're nothing, you're less than nothing. You're a drop in a bucket. That's all we are. People try to read the U.S. into the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. Say, oh, well, it could be this, you know, the lion and the... And it. No, it's not there. Because this nation ain't even on God's radar. There's only one nation that matters to him. And that's his nation. That's his people. It's only one. You know what the rest of them are? They're just drops in the bucket, waiting on his judgment to fall. You want me to tell you what's coming? I'll tell you what's coming. Throughout your world history, if you go back and you study it, it's always been a chance for each of the three sons of Jacob, or three sons of Noah, to have a chance to lead. It starts with Shem, and you see China as a major world power, and it shifts, and you see a little bit happening in Africa and places like that. And then it comes right around here to Japheth. And now here Japheth is sitting in the place of power and has been for a lot of years. What's happening? You're fixing to see another shift in power. If history doesn't get learned from, it's always repeated. And men ain't never learned from history except that they learned that men never learned from history. And they begin to ignore the discipline and the chastisement of God. And they're not content. They're not content. That book ain't enough for them. The God of glory and heaven awaiting is not enough. It's insufficient. So the grace of God's not sufficient. And then when he tries to get you when he tries to give you the blessing of bearing some fruit in this world to have something to show when you get to glory, no, don't cut that off. I'd rather have my cares of this world and my deceitfulness of riches and my lusts of other things. I'd rather have that. Because that satisfies me now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to get them. I can have them now. And then what happens? Well, when the rod of God comes around, the devil's a rod of God. When that thing comes around and it goes to laying on the welts, the next thing you start feeling instead of remorse and regret and repentance is you start feeling bitterness. And backsliddenness. And that's what comes. So when we talk about the Christian, when we talk about the discipline of the Lord, we ought to thank God that He cares enough about us to whoop us. He cares enough about us to chasten us when there. I mean, that's what the Bible says. He says, chasten thy son while there's time. And I tell you, the Lord's been doing everything He can to discipline this country and discipline these people. And they've ignored Him. They kicked him out. They turned their back on him. And he's done everything he can. You know what he's done? He's given them the book, and they ignored the preachers. And they turned off the preaching. And they quit going to church. And they quit paying attention to the Word of God. And then the next thing you know, they got a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet them. And instead of repenting, instead they got bitter. And they turned their back on God and they became patriotic. They didn't become repentant. They became patriotic. Well, if I'm going to have a thorn, I'm going to wear it with pride. And then when God went to cutting things off and he began to take away your money and he began to take away your employment and he began to take away the freedom and he began to take away your liberty to walk into a store and not have to wear a mask or go through life without having to be possibly told you're going to have to take a vaccine. Now, I ain't talking USA. That's worldwide. Oh, well, they ain't doing that. They ain't taking that away from me. And the Lord says, I'll cut it off if I want to cut it off. I gave you that liberty. I gave you that freedom. If I want to take it from you, I'll take it from you. And ain't nobody says I can't. And you know what the next thing they're fixing to feel? They're fixing to feel that rod right across their backside. You know why? Because the Lord's fixing to cut the devil loose on them. It's what's coming. What are we going to do, preacher? You better stay confessed up and better stay clean and thank God for the discipline. Because the only thing that's going to matter when you get there is how you responded to it. And if you responded to it well and took the discipline and chastening and thank God for it, and you bore fruit because of what He took from you, and you gave God glory because of the grace that He gave you when the thorn happened, and you bore with the rod as it come across your backside, and you prayed that God go through it with you, when you get to heaven, He's going to put a crown on your head, and He's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Say, "Oh, but the Lord ain't worried about any of that stuff. That's cares of this world. Leave that stuff alone." "Well, they took..." Don't worry about that. That's the deceitfulness of riches. "Well, I couldn't have..." Well, that's the lust of other things. You need to leave that stuff alone. He's trying to cut that off. Why? So you'll bear fruit. If we'll let Him, man, He'll do a lot more for us. Hey, man, we may not prosper in this world. You ain't supposed to prosper in this world. Now, God gives you things in this world, and He blesses you with things in this world. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But that's why we ended in 1 Timothy 6, "Godliness with contentment is gain." But gain is not godliness, which is what they're trying to tell you. So when it comes to the discipline of the Lord, realize that the discipline of the Lord doesn't end with you getting everything you think you ought to get. Remember a message I preached here a while back? It's been a little while back. You remember a message I preached? Not every victory comes with spoils. You're going to go through fights, and sometimes the only thing you're going to get when you come out of the fight is you're going to have the scars that you got through the fight. And sometimes when it goes to the chastisement of God, the only thing you're going to come out with on the other side of it ain't a sucker and a lollipop for the enduring that you did through God's chastening. It's just the stripes that you bore from the time you spent in His woodshed. And you walk out and say, "Thank God He loves me." But look at those stripes. That's evidence of abuse. Let's call the DSS. Let's call the Department of Social Services. Let's call child abuse people. I mean, my goodness, how horrible. But you as a child of God with enough sense that you got your head out of the sand and you're looking up because you got your affection set on things above, walk out of there and say, "Thank God He loves me." That kind of a God that laid them stripes on you, I earned every one of these. And it's because He loves me that He gave them to me. Praise the Lord. Thank God for His chastening. That ain't easy to always go through, but when you come out on the other end of it, He said, "When I go through and I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold." And I'd rather be the kind that can be placed on the head of the King of Kings as to be sent and put in the hand of some merchant in this life. Cast not your pearls before the swine. And a lot of Christians are. God gives them something of great value and they throw it right before a bunch of pigs and a bunch of dogs, because the people that ain't got no more sense than to follow their carnal nature are the ones that's receiving everything that's good in the life of a Christian. They're giving everything good they've got to the people of this world instead of giving it to God, who's worthy of it. Amen.